Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We've been talking about becoming more effective in our witness to lost people, trying to win them to Christ. And we had considered last time some ways to determine when we come across someone that says, well, I'm not sure if I'm saved or not, or I think I'm saved, but I'm not really sure type of a scenario. And just some questions we can lead that can help lead us to determine whether or not they're truly born again or not. But if we have the opportunity to lead someone to Christ, or if we run into someone like that, and perhaps they made a profession of faith when they sometime in their past, usually it's when they were younger, but they've gotten away from the Lord, some verses we can share, some things we can tell them to assure them that they are, in fact, still saved. They just need to get their heart right. They need to repent of their sin. I know some people would say, well, they're not saved at all, and try to lead them to Christ again. And I just don't think that's the right thing or a healthy thing spiritually to do with them, because the Bible teaches very clearly that when a person is saved, they're saved throughout all eternity. In fact, about 40 times in the Bible, we find the phrase either everlasting life or eternal life. And so God makes it very clear that when a person gets saved, they're always saved. And so if someone prayed and asked Christ to save them, then got away from God, if you try to get them saved again, they weren't saved. You might count them on your list of people you led to Christ, but they were never saved the second time because they had already been saved. And so I want to look at that idea of giving someone an assurance of salvation. And that can't happen through our talking or our communication or trying to think of the right word to use. But we can't persuade them with our own opinions or with our own wisdom or logic. What we need to do is take them to the Word of God and show them what God says. And so that's what I want to do tonight. I got a whole bunch of verses here, and I don't exhaust the subject on it, but give enough verses where if you'll write some of these down, you'll have some verses to share. And I brought with me tonight just a little booklet that I put together a long time ago. It's God's Instructions for New Christians. And if you're going to go out trying to win people to Christ, it's good to keep one of these at least in your pocket. I think sometimes we don't see people saved because we don't expect to see people saved. Now, we all say, well, I'd like to see someone saved, and I share the gospel, God will lead, but we need to prepare, not just say, well, I expect it to happen, but to prepare as if it's going to happen. I remember Brother Scott and I were talking about when we were preparing for this year's Veterans Day service, and we hadn't seen anyone trust Christ in our services, and we were a little concerned about that because the gospel had been presented very clearly in our previous 2 years, and we hadn't seen anyone make a profession of faith. And I just suggest, well, maybe it's because we're covering all our bases except one. We didn't have altar workers ready in case someone came forward and needed some help trusting Christ. And so we had some folks lined up and ready to go. And look what happened this year. I think a lot of seeing people come to Christ is preparation. And if you go out trying to win someone to Christ and you're prepared, and this is just a little book for new Christians. It has basically it's seven essentials. That's the subtitle for Christian growth. One is, the first, of course, is eternally secure. The second is study your Bible. The third is praying without ceasing. The fourth is separation, living differently. The fifth is be baptized, join a local New Testament church. The sixth is be faithful with your tithe and generous with your offerings. And then seven is spread the gospel. And the reason I put it together is you won't find anything like this anywhere else. You'll find things that are similar, but you won't find a little tract size booklet that tells anyone they need to live a separated life, because that's a four-letter word nowadays. You know, you won't find anyone that tells them that they need to tithe and give their offering. You won't find one that tells them that they need to join a local New Testament church. And so I have them. I don't have them on the track rack because they're a little bit more difficult to put together, and I don't want the kids grabbing them and just finding them all over the church or church parking lot. And so you have to see me if you want them, but I can get those to you. But let's look at our subject at hand, eternal security. How to show someone that if they just got saved, they can never lose that salvation. And so we started in the book of John, chapter 3, and look what it tells us. Let's look at verse number 15, first of all. John 3, 15, not 16, but 15. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so the process of conversation is, do you believe in Christ? And they'll say, yes, I do, because they've just trusted him. Then you ask them, well, what does God say you have? And they'll say, well, the Bible says I have everlasting life. You ask them, what will not happen to you? And if they look at this verse, and sometimes they might hem and haw because they don't quite have the grasp of what you're trying to do with them and not used to going to God's word, but point them to the word of God. Say, what does that verse say? And the verse says that if they believe in Christ, they will not perish. And so make them see it from the word of God so that they're not one of these people that say, well, the preacher led me to Christ, or my neighbor led me to, or my neighbor saved me, or my Sunday school teacher saved me. I hear that a lot, and I understand what they're saying, but we want them to have their assurance squarely in God's word, because that is lasting, and the word of God is quick and powerful. You know, my words aren't quick and powerful. I wish they were, but they're not. But God's word is. In verse, same chapter, but down in verse number 36, is another verse that says a very similar thing, where it tells us, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And so go in the same conversation, even if you said it for verse number 15. Just ask them, now, do you believe on Christ? They will say yes. You say, well, then what do you have? And they'll say, everlasting life. And I usually like to ask them, well, what does the word everlasting mean? Everybody understands what everlasting means. It just means forever. Everlasting. And so you just ask them, well, then if you have it today, but then you turn away from Christ and you do some terrible things in 5 years, is it everlasting if you lose it? And they will, of course, say, no, it wasn't. And they'll begin to get the idea. And then this verse again says, and in the second half says, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And so you let them know that now that they believe in Christ, God's wrath no longer abides on their life. And so this is a good place to start. John 5:24 has a very similar message. All in the book of John here, easy to turn to, easy to find. John 5:24 tells us, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And that last phrase is the value of this verse, even though you've already shared John 3:15 and John 3:36, because you ask them, what have you passed from? And they'll say, I passed from death. And then you say, what have you passed into? And the answer, of course, is life. And so you explain that even though you were breathing, even though you were thinking, even though you were eating, even though you were sleeping, even though you're doing all the things that we today define as life, God says you were dead in your trespasses and sin. And they should understand that as you've already explained the gospel to them and say that now that you've trusted Christ, you've been born again. You're no longer dead, but now you have life. And so explain that to them, that now you have life. Okay? Now we leave the book of John and we don't. We go to John chapter 10. One of the most powerful passages of Scripture on eternal security. We begin in verse number 27. John chapter 10, verse number 27, going down through verse number 29. Verse 27, Jesus is talking and he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And it's probably a good idea to explain that when you get saved, Jesus becomes your shepherd, you become one of his sheep in his flock. And then you go along in verse number 28 and read, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And so again, ask them questions. Make them think this through. Make them find it from the word of God and say, what did Jesus just give you? Eternal life. What will never happen to you? Never perish. Okay, it's redundant, but the whole concept of learning is line upon line. It's repetition. And that drives things into our minds. If we say it once and move on, chances are it's going to be forgotten. And that's why kids, when they practice their arithmetic, they'll do the same thing over and over and over again so that they get it. And we need to do that to teach them that they'll have eternal life. All right, it goes on in verse 28. And again, this is the value, verses 28 and 29, the value of these verses. When it says in the middle of verse 28, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And so we teach them that no one will pluck them out of Jesus' hand, that their mother or their father or their spouse or their children can't talk them out of salvation. They can't get them out of Christ's hand. In fact, it's good to assure them that they can't even wiggle their own way out, because the one who just got saved is a man. And Jesus says right here, neither shall any man pluck them out of his hand. We can't get ourselves out. And we need to let them know that, because there are those that will come along in their lives. The devil will make certain of it. And they will tell them, well, surely no one else can get you out of Christ's hand, but you can wiggle your way through a finger. And so you need to assure them that that just isn't possible, because the Bible says, neither shall any man. But then it goes on in verse number 29. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And so we see that we're first of all in Jesus' hand, but we're secondly in the Father's hand. And no man can pluck us out of either one of those hands. Both of those hands are so powerful that no one can even find or slip his way out should he want to. And so these verses are very strong in teaching. Once saved, always saved. Once we have eternal life, we can never, ever lose it. We can't give it back, and no one can take it away. Now let's turn over to the book of Romans chapter 8. And this is the only one we'll look at in the book of Romans. But I think this one is an important verse, because the thing that usually causes an individual to believe they've lost the eternal life that Jesus gave them at salvation is because of sin in their life. They think because of their sin that they've fallen out of God's favor, or the words that they will use are scriptural words, although they're taking those words out of context. They say, we've fallen from grace. We've lost our salvation. Well, does God say that? Does God teach that? And again, it's important that we point them to the Word of God so that their faith rests in the very Word of God and not in the very words of man, in God's truth and not man's wisdom or logic. In Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, here we read, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this doesn't specifically mention salvation, but what it does is it assures us that when we find ourselves in the love of God, that there's absolutely nothing that can happen in our lives that can separate us from that love. And at the end of verse number 38, he addresses the sin that we'll commit yet future when he says, neither nor things present, nor things to come. This little phrase, nor things to come, tells us that God already knows the sin that we're going to commit. And he says that even though that sin may be horrific, it will not take you out of my love. It cannot separate you from my love. And so an important verse, because this addresses what the greatest need is in the new Christian's life. The greatest need in assuring them of eternal security. All right, over in Ephesians, we have a couple of verses that are good to tie together that will show us also eternal life. And they deal with the Holy Spirit. In chapter 1, verse number 13, Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 13, it tells us in whom, and if we ask, well, who is that whom? You look up to verse number 12, the last word of the verse is Christ. And so it's talking about Christ. In Christ, you also trusted, After that, you heard the word of truth, and you can ask them again. I like the question and answer process because that tells me if they're understanding it, if they're getting it, and it also reinforces it in their mind. Say, did you trust in Christ? Yes. Did you just hear the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, as I shared it with you? And they'll say yes. All right, if those things are true, then continuing on in the middle, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, they're not going to understand the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, but nevertheless, it's a truth. Now, I didn't understand the Trinity when I get saved. Do you? Or I should say, did you? Probably not, because you probably don't understand it yet. I don't. And I'm not embarrassed to admit that. I understand there's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but I can't explain it. Well, don't expect a new convert to understand all the theological truths, but just present them to him anyway and say, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise the moment you believed in Christ. And then link that up with chapter 4, verse number 30. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed for how long? Until we commit the unpardonable sin, until we cross some undefined line in the sand of sin? No, God says, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, obviously, that can't be the day that we got saved. That would be considered a day of redemption. But it's talking about the redemption of this body when our salvation is complete when we're in heaven. That's what it's talking about when it says a day of redemption, whether it be through natural death or accidental death or through the rapture. Any way we happen to die, that becomes our, or any way we get our way to heaven, are transported from this earth to heaven, that is the day of redemption. When our salvation then is complete, we look on our Savior face to face. God says we're sealed until that time. And most people understand a seal on a jar of food, that if that lid doesn't pop when you unscrew it, the seal had been broken and the food is spoiled. But God tells us we have that same seal. He's called the Holy Spirit that will be with us as long as we're here on earth. And that assures us and guarantees us of our salvation. All right, let's turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Now, this one addresses those who think that they can turn their back on God and not be saved anymore, who can give it back because they don't want it. Now, there's very few people like that, but what happens is they get caught up in sin and they enjoy their sin more than they enjoy God. And so they convince themselves that they no longer want the salvation that they accepted previously, or they convince themselves that they no longer have it. Well, this verse, as I said, addresses that. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12. Here the Bible tells us, I'm talking about the wrong verse, aren't I? This verse says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul believes that he had eternal life. The verse I was leading up to is in chapter 2, verse number 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. And so there's that idea that we got saved. God made that commitment to us of giving to us eternal life, giving us that life instead of death. God made a promise. And he tells us right here that even if we no longer believe God's promise, nevertheless, his promise will never be broken. And so for that individual that says, well, I don't have it anymore because I just don't believe it anymore. Well, here it is. It doesn't matter. What did they believe when they got saved? And this confuses a lot of Christian workers. They think, well, then they were never saved at all. And maybe they weren't. I don't know. But the Bible says if they were saved, they're still saved, even if they don't think they're saved any longer. All right, now let's turn over to the book of Hebrews chapter 13. Now, you notice how many books teach eternal security. And from time to time, I'll say that I find eternal security on almost every page of Scripture because God teaches it either directly or in symbolic form. The fact that once we're saved, we are always saved, and that we can never lose the salvation that God gives to us. And over and over and over again, He demonstrates that in the Word of God. Even all the way back in the Old Testament, He's teaching us that principle that He keeps His promises to those that trust Him. All right, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for He has said, I will never... Now notice this, this is our eternal security. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, if we're not saved anymore, guess what He's done? He's left us. Just as we heard in the kids' time, excuse me, that the Holy Spirit left Saul. Now, the ministry was different of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament than it is in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we only know of one individual that when the Holy Spirit indwelt him, that the Holy Spirit remained with him unconditionally until the end of his life, and that was King David. Everyone else the Holy Spirit came upon, it was temporary for a specific purpose. But in the New Testament, all of that changed. Everyone who trusts Christ received the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. He is the other comforter that Jesus spoke about in John chapters 14 and 16. And Jesus said, it's another comforter, someone just like me, the third person of the Trinity. And so Jesus has promised us that once we get saved, that He will never leave us nor forsake us. That speaks very loudly that we can never lose the salvation once we acquire it. Okay? Let's move along now to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 addresses those that say, well, I just wasn't able to live the Christian life. I couldn't keep the Ten Commandments. I couldn't adhere to the golden rule. I couldn't keep giving my tithes and offerings, and I didn't get baptized, and all these things that man says that they have to do to keep themselves saved. And God addresses it, as I said, right here in this verse, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5. When He talks about those that are saved, He says, who are kept by how? The effort of man? No, it says by the power of God, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so Jesus makes it very clear here through Peter that we don't have anything to do with our salvation other than receiving the gift God freely offers. He's done all the work to provide it. We accept it through faith. He gives it to us, and He keeps us saved. It's none of our effort. And that's where a lot of the confusion rests, because people say, well, you know, I'm just not making the effort, or I can't make enough effort. And so they think they don't have it any longer. Well, God says, yes, we do, because we can't trust ourselves to keep it. God has already given us His guarantee that He would do just that. All right, let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, because you'll run into some that don't think that God ever promised to allow us to know that we're going to heaven. And this verse tells us, 1 John 5:13 tells us we can know right now if we're going to heaven or not. If you're dealing with Catholics, this is a very good verse to use, because not even the Pope believes that he can know whether or not he's going to heaven until after he dies. But God makes it very clear here. He says these things, and I really want you to turn to this verse. If you haven't been turning to the verses, turn to this verse because it does need a little bit of explanation. Otherwise, it can be confusing. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, that statement is just saying that John wrote to those that were saved, those that trusted Christ as their Savior. Now, why did he do it? He continues on in this verse and says, that ye may know that you have eternal life. Not that you can hope, not that you can question, not that you can wait till you leave this world to find out if you have it or not, but that you can know right here and now that it belongs to you. And then he goes on to say, almost repeating what he said in the first part of the verse, when he says that, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, the second believing on the name of the Son of God is not for salvation, but this is for living by faith, knowing that God keeps his promises, knowing that God will bless us, knowing that God will go with us, and that we can trust him in all circumstances at all times, that we can learn to just simply rest in him. That's what the second believe on the name of the Son of God is all about. Now, we'll never experience that until we experience the first believe on the Son of God through salvation. But he tells us very clearly here that we can have the knowledge that we have eternal life while in this world. Then one last verse I'd like to share tonight on this subject, and that's found in the book of Jude. The book of Jude, verse 24. Now, I hope that this is something that all of us have settled tonight, our own eternal security. But if you're dealing with other people, you're going to need these verses because so few people hear this being taught. It used to be that this was the prevalent doctrinal teaching of the churches. But anymore, today, the majority of churches are teaching that you can lose your salvation. All of the Wesleyan doctrine, which includes your Nazarene, includes your Wesleyan church, includes your any Methodist type of a church, or includes every charismatic church, this all comes from Wesleyan doctrine that teaches you can lose it. Our Catholic friends, of course, they teach you don't even know if you have it. And so how can you lose it if you never knew you had it? So this is important material for them to have as you deal with people about their souls. All right, I expect you're there in Jude, verse 24. It says, now unto him, notice this, that is able to keep you from falling. Almost very similar to what Peter said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12, where Paul said he is persuaded. All right, so it goes on and says, he that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And so again, we find that the burden of keeping us saved does not rest with us. It rests with God. He's the one who's able to keep us from falling. He's the one that will present us faultless in the presence of his glory. And so we need to stress that we don't stay saved by our effort. We're saved by the power of God and kept saved by the power of God. And so if you have the privilege and the opportunity to lead a soul to Christ, let me encourage you to take a few of these verses and take the time to share it with them so that they know that what they have can never be lost and that they then will have the motivation to grow in Christ and do the other things that a born-again believer should do. And maybe next time we'll cover some of those things that we need to advise. Because as I said in this little booklet I had, there's seven essentials for Christian growth that aren't just for the newly saved, but they're for all Christians. If we'll apply these principles, we will grow. But if we fail to apply all seven of them, we'll be stunted in our Christian growth. Father, we thank you for your word and the clarity of it. We thank you for our salvation and the security we have in Christ. Father, we know that many accuse us of license. Father, that if we know we're going to heaven, that we'll go out and sin recklessly. But Father, they just don't understand. Father, they don't understand the indwelling presence of your Holy Spirit and the conviction of sin and the love that generates in our hearts towards you. And Father, that we try to live that pure life and to be holy as you are holy. So, Father, help us to learn to share this assurance that you've given to us because so many lack it in their lives. Father, give us a harvest of souls before you return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.